Bibles with you today, and you can turn with me to Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark chapter number 16. Prayer Tuesday night, and go through seasons where you just feel that God has spoken to you, and I God had laid this on my heart Tuesday night during prayer meeting. So God is going to speak to somebody today. Mark chapter number 16, beginning at the 15th verse. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs are going to follow the believers. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The believers. The signs. These are the signs that are going to follow the believers. And it's interesting. I'm not going to really hit on this today, but he contrasted the difference between... He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he really gave that commandment to everybody. Just go preach the gospel. But the believers, you can expect to see these signs. Back up in your Bibles just a little bit to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter number 16. One verse, and verse number 4. Just a quick contradiction to what I just read in Mark chapter 16. Matthew writes in chapter 16, verse number 4. He says, A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So for a few moments this morning, I'm going to preach on this subject. Don't write your story too soon. Don't write your story too soon. Father, we thank you for your spirit that's in the house today. We thank you for your presence that is very strong in this place. And we pray today, God, that as the word of God goes forth, that you will change us, Lord, that you will challenge us to be better people. God, that your spirit would change lives today and change hearts and draw people into you today. God, we pray. We thank you for your spirit in this house today, God, and we worship you and exalt your name. In the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. I wonder today if each of us were to get out a pen and a paper and you were to write down your life's story, and you were to kind of put in text in a book somewhere the kind of the highlights of your life and what you've gone through and what you faced in your life and the things that have really spoken to you. We all go through things that seem like landmark moments in our lives, things that you can look back and you can recollect some things that you faced in life, and that you know that really stuck out to me. Whether it was good or whether it was bad, we all go through things that tend to stick out in our lives, and we grow from those moments. And whether we grow in a good way or a bad way, we do those things that we face in life. They challenge us, they change us, and make us into different people. They really do. And whether they're good experiences or bad experiences, they're shaping your story nonetheless. Whether you're going through some good times or some bad times, the way that you view your story and the way that you write down your text of your life is going to be affected by the things that you go through and the things that you're facing in life. And ultimately, the way that you respond to those things are going to kind of dictate some of the things that you're going to go through. But I think that if you were to write down the kind of the highlights and the high points of your life, what that story might look like today. I know we would get different stories. A lot of people go through different things and face different trials and different circumstances. And we all see life in different perspectives and different views. If you ever go to the eye doctor and they put those little things in front of you, they have a million of them, and you can't see very well through some of them. And when they get the right one, you can see through that perspective. And I want to challenge our perspective a little bit today is what I'm trying to build some faith and challenge your perspective on the way that you view your circumstances and the way that you view what God is doing in your life today. And as the saying goes, and I've read before, is I wish my life was as cool as it was on Facebook. I wish that my life really portrayed what Facebook portrayed of my life. And so For some of you, maybe your story is a fairy tale, and maybe some of your stories are just something that, man, that really would sell a lot at the box office, and that your story is filled with all kinds of wonderful things. And, you know, Hollywood has a way of producing movies that doesn't really depict real life. You know, Hollywood has a way of making movies that where people work very little hours, and they have very high-paying jobs, and they travel a lot, and they have big houses and nice cars, and they have a lot of expensive things, but they don't have... They don't have real life like we experience today. If they were to create a movie about mediocre people that work dead-end jobs that barely make their house payment each month, that doesn't sell very well as a Hollywood story. You don't find that a whole lot. But the fact is that we like to watch and read about good stories. Anybody like to read? Got any readers? How many would hate reading and rather watch a movie? Got a few. So... we like to watch a good story, and we like to see what is happening in the other stories. And the problem is with real life, if you're watching a movie and you're reading a book and you're doing that, if you don't like the storyline, you just take it back to Redbox and you get a new storyline. You just pay another dollar and you get another storyline. You just get to go watch a new story, and sometimes you don't like the stories that you pay a dollar for, and sometimes it's not worth the 2 hours that you've invested. You know, people don't like to waste 2 hours of their busy schedule to watch a movie that is just stupid, that doesn't make any sense, that doesn't have any plot, that doesn't have any. Wasting 2 hours of my life is not something I really want to make a habit of. And so the problem with real life is that there's never a point where we get to redo our story. The problem with real life is that there's never any do-overs. There's never any director sitting on a high studio chair that is going to yell cut every time you make a mistake. Real life doesn't come with do-overs. They just come with the opportunity to learn from your mistakes, and opportunities to make what you made wrong, that you can make a right out of what you've made wrong. And those are the only opportunities that you get in your own story today. It's interesting somehow. Sometimes we get so close to God, and we go through seasons where you pray like you should, and you spend time fasting, and you spend time in the Word of God. You do a lot of things that you know you're supposed to do, and you get a word from God. That ever happened to anybody? Hope I'm not the only one. You get close to God, and you know that God is moving, just like it was Tuesday night, and God give you a word. And God will lay something on your heart. He'll give you a scripture maybe, or maybe He laid a song on your heart, and you know that God was conversing with you. But then on Monday morning when work and reality hits, it feels like, man, was I dreaming that? That seems so far from reality sometimes. What God will lay on your heart seems so far from anything that seems close to real life. And seems like a dream that maybe you just dreamed this whole thing up. And dreams can be deceiving. Anytime that I'm watching a movie, I don't look at me like, I know you guys watch movies too. If you look at me like that. If you're watching a movie and it has any kind of suspense in it, anybody like suspenseful movies? I like them, but what happens is if I watch a suspenseful movie and there's some really dramatic points and there's a lot of killing and a lot of guns, I can't go directly to bed. A lot of you know this about me. If I'm watching something like that, I have to go to Netflix and pull up an episode of Andy Griffith every time, and have to put life back into perspective, because in real life there's Floyd right around the corner, and there's Barney protecting. That's real life to me. And if I go to bed with something else on my mind, I have weird dreams that have haunted me. I still today think of things that in my mind that I've dreamt about that have haunted my mind. And so I will not go to bed like that. In fact, a month or so ago, Joni went to her mom's and went to Ohio, and they spent a week there, and Michael, my brother-in-law, came over, and he brought that new movie about Benghazi that came out. Very gruesome things that happened to those men. It was a good storyline. I mean, it's true too. And it was very descriptive. They did a very good job with all the props and everything. And we got done with that movie. I'm like, man, that's crazy what happened. I'm walking over to the TV. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm going to turn on Andy Griffith. And he's, what? How'd you get Andy Griffith? I can't go to bed. I'm about to go to bed, and I can't go to bed if I just watch that, because I'm going to have some kind of bad dream. And sometimes God will give you something and lay something on your heart, and it seems like, man, was that really something that God laid on my heart? Because it doesn't feel anything close to reality. It just doesn't seem right. And Jesus was speaking here to his disciples, and he's about to ascend up into heaven. During what we read in Mark chapter 16, that is what's known as the Great Commission, and the other Gospels record it. And Mark is writing his depiction of the Great Commission, and Jesus tells the disciples, he said, you go and you preach the gospel to every creature. this is your job while I'm gone, is you go and you preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them, and those that believe and are baptized are going to be saved. And then he makes this statement, these signs will follow the believers. He didn't say they might follow the believer. He said, if you are a believer in Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, these signs, you can mark it down, these signs will follow the true believers. In my name, they're going to cast out devils. And in my name, they're going to speak with new tongues. And they're going to take up serpents. They're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. You can expect this to happen because I'm telling you that the true believers, these are the signs that are going to follow the true believers. And what we find is that this is the conclusion of Mark's gospel. This wasn't just Jesus speaking to the disciples, and then you read on where Jesus spoke to the disciples again. That was the last conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And now it's been some 2,000 years later, and that is still the last words of Jesus Christ to the world that we still have to live by today, is that you go and you preach the gospel to every creature. And if we can expect that if we go and we preach the gospel to every creature, we can expect that if we are true believers, that we should expect to see signs following. We should expect to see that devils are going to flee and people are going to speak with new tongues. And we're going to see signs and miracles and wonders. And there's going to be people that are healed when we lay our hands on the sick. Those are signs that are going to follow the true believers in the last day. There has been no break in any. There's been no change in dispensations. There's been no change in anything. And Jesus said the true believers are going to have these signs that are going to follow. We should expect to see those things. In fact, Jesus said, even greater works than these are you going to do. You've seen all the great works that I believe it was John wrote that if there's not enough space in the world to contain all the books that would be written if you wrote down every good work that Jesus did. And Jesus said, even greater works than these are you going to do. And so we should expect to see signs following the true believers. I read a story in Sunday school last week about the disciples and how Jesus sent them out, and he told them, you go and you don't take a change of clothes, don't take your sandals, don't take any food. He said, don't even take a script, don't even take the Bible with you. You just go and you preach and you tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand, and you just go preach. If they receive you, great. If they don't, you wipe the dust from your feet. He said, you go and you preach the gospel to these people. And when they did that, he said, and then also he makes a statement, whoever is sick, you heal them. He said, whoever is sick, you heal them. And he knew they had no power to heal anybody, but Jesus has the power to heal them, and they were using that authority. Jesus has the authority to heal your body, so you can go heal them. Jesus has the authority to give revival. Jesus has the authority to deliver from addictions. Jesus has the authority to do all these things, so you don't have to ask my permission. He said, I've given you the authority. Now you go and do it. You don't have to have some kind of big prayer. You just go and do it because I've given you the authority, because I've already taken the authority over death, hell, and the grave, and now you have the authority. Now just go heal people. Just go do the things. You don't have to have some kind of secret formula. You don't have to figure out some kind of way and chant that you just go and heal people, because the victory has already been won and Jesus already has the authority. He already has the power, and you don't have to access anything. I've already accessed the power for you. These signs shall follow them that believe. But then we read in Matthew where Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. What? Jesus, you just said that these signs are going to follow them that believe, and now you're telling me that a wicked generation seeks a sign? Have you ever felt like God has given you an unction to do something, and you feel like God has called you into this season in your life, and he's given you this job to do, and he's pulled you over here, and he's told you, I've got this job for you to do, and you go and you've done it, and you've gotten involved maybe in outreach or knocking doors or whatever it may be, and then you get in the middle of it, and you feel like God maybe changed direction somewhere in the middle, and you lost it somewhere. I must have missed where God turned, because I thought I was in the will of God, and somehow God's not in this anymore. I'm not identifying with anybody in the house today. Too many times, I think when we're writing our own stories and we're writing down the things that's happening to us, and God is gracious and he sends us signs. He was sending you a sign when you repented of your sins. He was sending you signs and miracles and wonders whenever you prayed and you asked God to forgive you of your sins, and he filled you with the Holy Ghost. He was giving you a sign when you were baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ and all of your sins were washed away. He was giving you signs and miracles and wonders whenever he healed your body, when he saved your family, when he done all the great things in your life. He was giving you signs and miracles and wonders that you couldn't do on your own. These were things, signs that God was giving you. And too many times, I think what happens is we fall into the trap that we end up, we're looking for the signs, we're seeking for the signs, and God is saying it's not about the signs that gives you validation. You're looking for signs, and you're looking for healing, and you're looking to get out of your circumstances, and you're looking to find some kind of anything that looks like truth in all of your whole life. And he said, you're looking for the signs. It's not about the signs. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation, they're the ones that look for signs. Those are the ones that their religion is based on whether or not they can do. The Pharisees would do their alms in public, and they would put on sackcloth and ashes. And Jesus said, you've already got your reward. That's not what the reward that you're after. And Jesus is saying, a wicked generation seeks after those things. That's not what you're supposed to seek after. You should expect them. But that's not your religion. You should expect that those things are going to come, but that is not the essence of your salvation. That does not validate you with God. That does not validate your salvation. Faith is what validates your salvation. Your faith in God is what gives you the essence of your spirituality. That your faith in a God that has saved your soul, that has done what you could not do for yourself, that is the essence of your salvation. That is what validates your walk with God. That is what gives you the essence of your spirituality with God. Signs don't validate your relationship with God, and signs don't confirm the work of God in your life. The Pharisee said, Jesus is telling the Pharisee, you keep looking for the evidence of the miraculous, and you keep looking for signs, and you keep doing all this thing, but I can't send the miraculous. I can't send the signs until you send me the faith. I can't send signs and miracles and wonders until you give me the belief. He said, only the believers are going to see the signs coming. Only the true believers are going to see signs and miracles and wonders. He said, you keep withholding your faith until you see the signs, until you see the evidence of things that's happening in your life, and you want to see all those things up front before you give your faith. And Jesus said, I can't give you the signs until you give me your faith. And Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. I'll say it again. These signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow the believers today. Maybe your story doesn't make sense yet, and maybe you can't understand why you're going through the circumstances and the situations that's in your life. But if you the problem with that, your perception of your circumstances is based upon your reflection. When you reflect upon what God has done in your life and what you're going through in your life, your perception of your story is based on your current reflection. So my message to somebody today is, don't write your story too soon. Don't close the book and seal it too soon. Because God is still at work in some lives today. God is still working in some lives today. And so Matthew writes, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and there shall no sign be given it. And I'm telling you, if you can have a good story. You can have a story that's worth reading, and you can have a story that's worth watching, but you got to believe God for it. You can come out of circumstances and situations and problems in your life, but you're going to have to believe God for it. It can't be anything that you've come about on your own. It can't be anything that you figure out on your own. It's only going to come by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Matthew is saying, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So I want to talk about Jonah for just a minute. You can be in pretty much any season in your life and identify with the story of Jonah. You can be in some of your worst of days, and you can look at Jonah's story and think, man, I've been there. I've done that. And so the more you read the book of Jonah, you can read the book of Jonah in about 5 minutes. It's four chapters, very short chapters, the whole story of Jonah. And if you get to the ending on chapter number 4, it has a weird ending. You ever watch one of those movies that, like, you're thinking, man, I wish they'd get to the punchline. I wish that this just doesn't make sense. And you get to it, and all of a sudden the words start strolling up, and you're like, that was the movie? Where did that come from? I've never watched, and you probably don't even remember the title because it wasn't worth you remembering how stupid it was. And so Jonah's story just kind of abruptly ends. It just ends. He's having this discourse with God, and God is telling him, God is kind of reprimanding him, and he's having this discourse with God, and then it just ends. And I think it's worth noting that sometimes God will change seasons in your life without prior notice. God will allow you to change seasons and doesn't give you prior notification. He doesn't give you a 2-week notice that, hey, this is about to happen, and you're going to have to be prepared for it. He doesn't give you that sometimes. Sometimes things just abruptly end. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, seven, eight, however long it's been before Brother Denham died, I think we were just coming out of a revival, if I'm not mistaken, 7 years. And man, we were thriving. Everything was great. And 2 months later, we're in despair because we wasn't prepared for that. There's nothing that we could have done to be prepared for that. And sometimes God just changes seasons in your life, and he doesn't give you prior notification. He doesn't feel obligated to tell you, hey, your life is about to be flipped upside down, so you better be prepared for it. Sometimes he doesn't give you that notification. And so the story of Jonah also wasn't written in real time. It wasn't written on demand. Jonah wasn't writing his story as he was going through the afflictions and as he was going through everything. It wasn't displayed on Facebook Live. Anybody watch Facebook Live? You could set up your camera and Facebook will record you, and you can record whatever you might be. There's preachers that do it. There's Fox News does it. It's just Facebook Live, and it's what's happening right now. I actually watched one this morning. His life wasn't written in real time. If he would have written his story in real time, it would have looked a lot different than what we read now. Because if he would have written his story based upon his reflection of what he was going through, his story wouldn't have been worth reading. If he would have written his story based upon all the trouble and the problems and everything that he was facing, his story wouldn't be real interesting. His story wouldn't have been something that was really worth reading. But because he wrote it afterward, because he wrote it after that he had gotten deliverance from all those things, it made his story worth reading. And so it wasn't written in real life. And you can appreciate where you're at in life after you've come through something. If you write your story while you're in the middle of a circumstance and you see no deliverance from that circumstance, then it's going to affect your perspective. And I think sometimes that some people under the sound of my voice, you're not happy with where you are in life because of where you're reflecting to. You're not really looking back at where he's brought you from. You're more concerned about where you're at. You're not so much concerned about where you used to be a dirty, rotten sinner. You used to be bound for a devil's hell. You used to be lost, and there was no hope for you. And now you've just experienced some current circumstances that are outside of your control, and you're worried about your current circumstances, and you're reflecting on the wrong events. Your perception of your current story is going to be affected by how far you're reflecting. So don't write your story too soon because there's blessings on the way. There's blessings that you can't see yet. There's deliverance that you can't see yet. There's people that's going to be sitting filling empty chairs that's not here yet. There's going to be some things that's going to happen that you can't see yet. So don't write your story too soon. So Jonah's given this bad rap in the Bible, and he's credited for running away from the voice of God. Anybody ever ran away from the voice of God? God ever called anybody that something that was so big and so monstrous that it was just outside of your understanding, that you just don't know how God is going to fulfill this? God, I hear you, but I don't see you. I don't see that happening. And so Jonah is given this commission. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to Nineveh and tell them that your God is going to kill them if they don't listen up and get their act together. And so Nineveh was basically a town full of what we would know as terrorists. They were bad people. I mean, they were not good people in Nineveh. And so Jonah is very rightly scared. I mean, If ISIS was held up in the hotel next door and God told me to go over there and tell them that my God, that Jesus Christ is the true God and their God is not God, but my God told me to tell them that they're going to die if they don't change their ways and they don't come to, I'm pretty sure I'd be finding the quickest ticket to Tarshish like Jonah did. He was in Joppa and he said, I'll take one ticket to Tarshish. I'm not going to Nineveh. I want a one-way trip. And so he ran from God, not because he just wanted to disobey God, not because he wasn't a good man. He was scared to death. Anybody been scared to death of what God's called you to do? God's called you to do something, and it's just, man, I'm so scared to death to do what God's called me to do. And so he's fearful for what he's going to do. And from based on what I've read and understand, Tarshish was 5 times further than Nineveh was. And sometimes I think it would save you a lot of time and effort if you would just obey God to begin with. If you would just say, God, I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm just going to obey you regardless of how I feel about it, rather than traveling 5 times longer in the other direction just to come back and go back to Nineveh, it would save a lot of time and energy if we would just listen to God to begin with. And so he's telling, he said, I'd rather God kill me than go to Nineveh. I don't want any part to do with it. And so God has called you to some things sometimes. He's given you some individual callings. He's given us a calling as a corporate church to win our area, our city. He's giving you some direction. And sometimes it's not the easiest thing to do to play that out. It's not the easiest thing to do to believe that God can do some of the things that he said he's going to do. Am I identified with anybody today? Sometimes it's not the easiest thing to do to obey the voice of God when it's something that's so outlandish that, I mean, who would believe that Jonah could go in there to this capital city of Assyria and say, listen, your God is not God, but my God is, and he said he's going to kill you if you don't straighten up. And so he's running from God. He's running away from God. And he gets on this boat. Jonah gets on the boat to go to Tarshish, and he's on the boat. He goes to sleep. He's underneath the deck. And the problem is a storm starts coming. So don't ever think that you can be disobedient to God and run away from the calling of God and God won't send a storm after you. He won't allow you to get comfortable in your calamity and your disobedience. God's not going to allow you to get too comfortable going in the opposite direction of what he's called you to do. And so he sends this storm, and he's sending the storm, and the problem is it's not just affecting Jonah. It's affecting everybody that's on the ship. And the crewmen, everyone that's on the ship, they're frantic. They're going, trying to throw things overboard, trying to figure out what the problem is. And one of the sailors yells down, hey, how are you asleep during all of this? What are you doing down there? And he comes up, and the crew realized that it's nothing that they had done that caused this wrath of God, this storm to come. They realized it had nothing to do with what they did wrong, but it had everything to do with who they had on their boat. And I'll pause here and say again that sometimes if there's storms raging in your life that you don't understand, it might not be that you've messed up from God. It might be who you have allowed in your boat. Sometimes it's not something that you maybe did wrong, but sometimes there's a Jonah in your boat and you're experiencing the storms that are in their life that God is trying to correct. And because you've allowed them into your boat, you're feeling the effects of their storm. Maybe there's not a Jonah in your boat, but maybe there's a Jonah on your Facebook account. Or maybe there's a Jonah on your Instagram feed. Or maybe there's a Jonah in your Twitter or your Snapchat. I know a lot of the older folks don't have any of this stuff, but maybe there's a Jonah on the landline phone. Maybe there's a Jonah somewhere in your life. And the thing is, though, when you locate and you identify a Jonah in your life, the way that you go about it is not to try and explain to him the error of his way and say, Jonah, you've got sin in your life. You need to repent. You need to get it right with God. That's not what they did. That's not what you need to do. The answer is not to try and explain to them the error of their way. When you locate a Jonah, the only thing there is to do is toss him off the boat. The only thing there is to do with the Jonah is just throw him overboard because he's pulling you down and you're experiencing a storm that you were never meant to go through. You're experiencing a storm that you were never designed or never intended to go through because you've allowed a Jonah into your boat. And so he's running from God, and the sailors, reluctantly, they throw him overboard, and immediately the storm stops. And Jonah is sinking in the water, and he's drowning. And so when they throw him over, you can read through this. I think it's chapter number 2, maybe, in Jonah. It's 1 of 4, so you might have to read all of them to find this part. But it's the very descriptive of how he's falling in the water. His rendition of his whole depiction of him sinking in the water is very dramatic, and it's very, very detailed of how he felt, and he was being swallowed up by the earth, and all these dramatic instances that he's explaining here. You ever, I'm sure there's connected to somebody. There's somebody on Facebook that always posts these letters, and they're 5 miles long. And I, you know, if that's you, I apologize. I don't read them. What I'll do is I'll read a word and I'll skip 7 words. And then I'll read another word and I'll skip 5. I'm just trying to get the gist of what you're saying. And sometimes if I got a lot of time, I'll read the whole book. But a lot of times, I'm really not reading the whole entire thing because I've got a lot of things on my plate to do. And I'm not really reading the whole thing. And this is what Jonah's doing. He's depicting this whole thing. I fell in the water and my life was about to end. And I was being swallowed up by the earth. And he's giving this dramatic thing of how he's falling in the water. And then the Bible calls it a big fish. This big whale, he comes and he swallows up Jonah. Now, if the whale didn't swallow up Jonah, Jonah would have drowned. But the whale swallowed him up, and somehow inside the belly of that whale for 3 days, he has a means of surviving down there. There's a way to breathe. And so it's here in the belly of this great fish that Jonah realizes that even though he doesn't see any possible signs of signs and wonders, even though he doesn't see anything that looks prestigious, my story right now in the belly of this whale doesn't look worth like it's worth reading. My life right now is full of, I'm in the belly of a whale. I'm not living a glamorous life. There's problems on every corner. I almost died, and somehow I ended up in the belly of a whale. I'm thankful I didn't die, but I wish I wasn't here. And there's all kinds of things that I'm going through in my life, and it's right there that Jonah figures out that it's not about his current circumstances that dictate his praise to God. He begins this whole thing. He says, God, even if I die, you're still worthy. You're still worthy to be praised. Even if I die in the belly of this whale, you're still worthy to be praised. You have all power. And he begins to understand that even in the depths of his what he thinks is despair, he learns that even in that despair, I'm going to praise God. Even in the depths of what I go through and the circumstances that I find myself in, I'm never too good to worship God in the depths of my despair. How long has it been since you've worshiped God and said, God, I thank you for the belly of this whale. I thank you that I'm alive still. I thank you that I'm going through circumstances that I can't control, but God, you're still with me, and you'll never leave me, and you'll never forsake me, because I'm a true believer, and signs are going to follow, and I can't see them right now, but I'm in the belly of a whale, and I'm going to praise you anyway. And so after Jonah repents, he becomes grateful for the provision of God, and the fish spits him out, and Jonah makes his way to Nineveh, and the Bible says the city of Nineveh was so big that it took 3 days' journey just to walk through the place. It's a very large city. And so he goes halfway into the city, and he begins to preach, and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, and you're all going to die if you don't straighten up and you become you listen to my God. And he tells them this whole message that God had given to preach. And the miraculous thing happens. The unthinkable happens. They do it. They repent. You would not think that this terrorist city would listen to a preacher from God, but that they're scared to death and they repent, and you would think that Jonah would be so beside himself and happy and excited that God just used me to bring about a revival. But the Bible says that Jonah was furious. He was irate that God had done this thing. God, how can you allow your mercy to be shown to the wicked like that? And I was pondering on this last night, and I began to wonder, you know, Jonah had to be swallowed up by a fish close to death before God could bring him into a state of repentance. And I wonder if Jonah wasn't feeling a little bit of resentment. God, I'm a good person, and I do good things. I'm trying my best to be a prophet for you, and I mess up, and I don't believe you, and you have to make me swallow up by a fish, and these wicked people who do wicked things, you're just going to allow me to preach to them. I wonder if he wasn't feeling a little bit of resentment. And I think sometimes that we tend to look at our story, and then we look at the other person's story, and we say, man, why does their story look better than mine? And why do they not have to go through the things that I'm going through? How come they got by with so little, and they took me so much to get? I had to go through all kinds of hell and turmoil to get to where I'm at, and I'm still not comfortable with where I'm at. How come their story looks so much better? And we get a little bit resentful sometimes. But he got into Nineveh, and he experienced this revival. He's furious that it's happened. He says, God, how can you allow this to happen? How can you send your mercy to these people? There was not a doubt in his mind that they weren't going to just turn on him and go about their own way. Jonah was upset that they didn't get the same wrath of God that he got. And so Jonah leaves the city, and he goes outside of Nineveh. He completely detaches himself from the revival. There's a revival going on in Nineveh, and he's so mad about it that he excludes himself and goes outside and pouts about it. He's so mad that the way that he thought it was going to turn out didn't happen. The way that he thought it should happen, it didn't work. And because he had to go through all kinds of things, he thought everyone else should too, and he's not happy. And so he disconnects himself from the revival, and he goes outside. And in the Middle East, it's very hot. The sun's very hot there, I understand. Never been there, but I understand it's very hot. And the Bible says that God allows, it's called a leafy plant, to grow up, and it just covers its head. Just a leafy plant. I'm picturing I think it's a hosta maybe, or some kind of a plant that's got a big wide leaf. It's just a leafy plant, and it's covering him, shading him from the sun. And you would think his attitude kind of shifts a little bit. He's all mad and distorted and upset that God has punished him, and then he didn't punish Nineveh, and then he's all mad and upset. He goes outside the city, and then this plant comes up, and his whole attitude is, look what a pretty plant. I mean, isn't this beautiful? I mean, he just has such a change in attitude and change in spirit. He's so happy about the plant. He just, such a beautiful plant. And man, isn't God good? Sometimes, that was a temporary provision from God, never meant to be permanent. But he had run away from God and run away from the revival that God called him to. And God provides this little plant, just nothing much, just a little. It wasn't meant to be permanent. It wasn't meant to be any. And sometimes when you go through trials and you go through things in your life, God will temporarily allow some temporary provision. But it's important to understand that temporary provisions were never meant to be permanent. And sometimes we try to set up a permanent foundation on a temporary location. And God is saying, this is just for a season in your life. I don't want you building your house here. I don't want you staying right here. I've just allowed a temporary provision right here. It's never meant to be permanent. And so you're going to face things in life that God is saying, you know, I'm going to allow you to have a little bit of provision here, but it's never meant to be something that you're going to sustain you. It's never meant to be something that you're going to build a house on and make permanent. Because the next verse, the Bible says that God sends a worm. And the worm crawls up the leaf, and he eats the leaf, and he eats the plant, and he chews it up, and now there's no more shade for Jonah. And now Jonah is back in the depths of despair. He's so upset, and he's so mad, and he's so angry that God has allowed this to happen. And the worm came, and he ate it all up. And then the Bible says that he causes an east wind to blow, and the wind blows. And then the Bible says that because of the heat and all that, he's to the point of he's about to faint, and he cries out, God, just kill me now. I just want to be dead. I don't even want to live if I've got to live life like this. And it's at this point that God tells Jonah, is it really as big of a deal as you're making it? You're on the outskirts of the biggest revival that will ever be in your life, is what he's saying. You're on the brink of the biggest breakthrough that you have ever seen in your ministry, Jonah, and you're crying about a plant? Do you really think it's worth being upset about? Do you really think that your current little circumstance, you're crying about a plan? There's 120,000 people that need to be saved inside that city, and you're the one with the message. You're the only preacher with the message to save that town, and you're worried about a little plant? Your perspective is all wrong. You're seeking signs. A wicked generation seeks after a sign, Jonah. You're seeking after provision. You're seeking after all these things. And Jonah, you're on the brink of a revival, and you're crying about a plant. Do you really think it's worth being upset about? And he says, yes, it's worth being upset about, even to the point of death. He's so dramatic. Even to the point of death, it's worth being upset about. To the point I wish I were dead. Jonah went from being a repentant man in the belly of a whale. His surroundings literally stunk. I mean, you can imagine what it smelled like in the belly of a fish. His surrounding wasn't prestigious. His surroundings wasn't anything that we would look at and think, man, I wish I were in the belly of a whale. Man, I wish I was going through that. Man, I wish that could happen to me. I wish that my faith could be tested. I wish I could go through those things. We would never look at that and see that. Jonah went from being this, he finally, his perspective got changed a little bit in the belly of that whale. And he understood that it's not about those things. He still had to learn the lesson later, but he said it's not about those things. He went from being a repentant man to crying about a plan. Simple little things that are meaningless. And Jesus, the Bible even says the plant rose up in one day and withered away the next day. It wasn't anything that was going to be permanent. It wasn't anything that was going to really be something that was long-lasting. You made it a bigger deal than it had to be, Jonah, because it was never meant to be permanent. I've only allowed it to happen temporarily to bring you back into the revival. I've only allowed it temporarily so that you can understand and perceive the right perception of your story, and I can bring you back into the revival, and you can save 120,000 people, Jonah. Some of us have prayed, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Take my heart, my hands and take my feet. Touch my heart, speak through me. If you can use anything, you can use me. I'd rather be a doormat at the house of God. I want to do all these. And then Jesus said, okay, that's why I sent the fish. Well, I want to be used by God and I want to do all these great things. He said, that's why I sent the provision. That's why I sent the whale. That's why I sent those things. I thought you wanted mercy. I did, but I didn't want the trials. I can't send you. Jesus is saying, I can't send the signs unless you send your faith. I can't send you all the things that you want to experience. You can't experience salvation and healing and restoration and deliverance from addictions until you send me the faith that it requires to have it. You wanted protection and you wanted provision, and I sent you mercy, but it didn't look like what you thought it was. And I want to close with this, and I want us to pray in a minute. He said, when Jonah rewrote this story, you can come play. Jonah had rewrote this story. if he had wrote it in the middle of his trial, he would look back and he would see all the circumstances in the trials. Man, that fish, it wasn't a good circumstance and it wasn't a good situation. It wasn't fun going through that trial and getting burned by the sun. It wasn't fun going through all this. But finally, we get to the end of this, and after Jonah gets through all of that and he writes his story, he uses one Hebrew word to describe the fish and describe the worm and describe the plant and to describe the wind. That one word is manna. And manna means the provision of God. After he got his perception right, after he looked back and said, I can look back through my reflection now and I can see that the provision, what I thought was the problem, was actually the provision. What I thought was my turmoil was actually what brought me out. What I thought was going to destroy me is what God used to bring me out of my problems and bring me out of my circumstances. What I thought was the end of my life, God was just starting, because I had a change of perspective. That was changed because whenever I reflected on the right things. And there's some people today, you're reflecting on your current circumstances, but you're not looking back at where he brought you from. So don't write your story too soon today, because God is going to bring some people out. God is going to bring restoration to some people. God is going to bring some revival into your homes. And God is going to bring some restoration. He's going to break some addictions. He's going to bring some restoration into your life and deliver you from some things that make no sense up front. Paul later goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, said that we know that all things work together for the good. He didn't say all things were good. He didn't say all circumstances were good. He didn't say that everything that I'm going to put my foot to do is going to be good. He didn't say that when I go out to work on Monday morning that I'm not going to have problems. He didn't say that whenever I go to my job and I go to my school and I go to everything in my life that it's going to be carefree. But he said all things eventually work to the good to those that love God. They work to the good. They're not good. Everything that you deal with is not good. But Paul said all things work together for the good. If you'll have faith and believe, why don't we stand? If you'll have faith and believe, these signs shall follow the believers. What are you believing God for today? What does your faith in God look like today? Are you in the middle of a whale's belly right now, and your circumstances look dim and they don't look promising? But God said these signs are going to follow the believers. But if you focus on the signs, I can't send them until you realize that the focus should be on your faith in God. Because the signs are going to follow the believers. Father, we thank you for your spirit that's in this house today. And I pray right now, God, that your spirit would draw on the heart of an individual, God, that is feeling neglected, that's feeling like they're in the depths of some despair right now. God, I pray that your spirit would draw them out of that despair today, God, that you will understand, they will understand, God, that their perception is based upon their reflection. God, that your spirit would draw us into a better perspective of our life story today, God, that you would draw us into your presence. If we'll draw nigh to you, you'll draw nigh to us. And I pray that God, you will draw some people into your presence today. I invite you to come if you want to make a commitment to God and you want to get a renewed perspective and a renewed vision of where life and God is drawing you to and pulling you to. I invite you to come today. If you want to pray where you're at, God wants to change your perspective of your circumstances today. God wants to change your perception of what he's pulled you out of and where he's brought you from. He wants to change your perspective. Because your problems are going to be your provision. Your problems are eventually going to be your provision. God is pulling on somebody's heart right now. God is drawing on you right now. You've been in the depths of circumstances that are outside of your control. You don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. You've prayed about it. You haven't gotten the victory over it. God is saying, if you'll just look at where I brought you from, your current circumstances mean nothing. There's a revival of 120,000 people on the other side of that wall, Jonah. And if you'll get up and you'll understand that it's not about my circumstances, but I'm going to have revival in my life. My circumstances aren't going to dictate how I worship my God, that I'm going to break through and I'm going to have a revival. Respond to the Spirit of God today. God is drawing some people today.